When I was a young boy, my papa, my mom's dad, had a big, beautiful 1984 Oldsmobile Delta 88. And some of you in here are like, yeah. Some of you are like, what is, huh? What's an Oldsmobile? We have no idea. Here's the thing. This was a beautiful car. Like my grandfather, he was the type that, you know, if a car had more than 60,000 miles, it was time to trade it in and get something new. That's just kind of how he did it. And it was amazing because he always did it and he paid cash. I've never figured that out. If I've ever had a vehicle that I didn't, you know, scrounge from a yard sale, it generally has a payment of some sort, right? But he had this car and it was this beautiful car, this beautiful Oldsmobile Delta 88. And this thing had every single amenity that you could possibly imagine for 1984. It had the beautiful hand-stitched pillow top seats, 8-way adjustable lumbar support, right? It had an FM radio with a cassette player. Woo! That's the stuff right there. It had power windows, it had power locks, it had tilt steering, it had cruise control. It also had not one, but two cigarette lighters. One for the driver and one for the passenger. So you didn't have to share. Kids, for you guys today, that's a power outlet where you plug in your phone to charge it. Back in the day, that's not what we did. Now, those things were magical to me as a young kid, right? You push it in, and 20 seconds later, it pushes itself right back out. How'd it do that? I have no idea. And you pull it out, and it's this beautiful, like, orange glowing thing on the end that you can then use to light up your favorite cancer stick, right? That's what it was for. That's what you used it for. I was fascinated by this thing, and I used to push it all the time in the car. Well, here's the deal. My papa was a very wise man. My papa was a good shepherd for me. He taught me a lot of things that have helped me in life. My papa warned me one day before leaving me in the car to go in the store for a minute, hey, I know you like that thing, but if you push it in, don't pull it out and put your finger on it because it's hot. And I said, okay. So he understood as my shepherd at the time that he was going to give me good advice, right? That I, as his young grandson, should heed because he was thinking the best for me, right? He was trying to be a good shepherd, and he wanted me to understand the danger so I would accept his leadership. Well, I, as a headstrong 8-year-old who had no desire to listen to anybody's leadership whatsoever, immediately pushed that sucker in as soon as he was in the store and out of sight. 20 seconds later, it pops out. And you pull it up, and I'm looking at this orange glowing spirally wonder, and I immediately stick my thumb on it and realized he was right. You see, my grandfather cared about me a great deal. My grandfather was trying to shepherd me in a way that I would respond well. I didn't respond to his shepherding very well. The Oldsmobile didn't care, right? The Oldsmobile was an inanimate object. It didn't care about shepherding me. He offered protection, but I chose the destruction of my fingerprint and a big blister on my thumb instead. Now, last week in Zechariah chapter 10, Seth spoke about being hungry for God's power and being hungry for his restoration. He also shared the old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? Well, continuing in this theme today in chapter 11, Zechariah is warning the Jewish people. And in the process of warning the Jewish people, he's also portraying two different types of shepherds: a good shepherd, a good leader, and a bad leader. Now, whose leadership are they going to choose? And how does that apply to us? Well, that's what I hope to unpack for us today. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for life lessons. We thank you for lessons we find in your word. We thank you, God, that the words of Zechariah were placed here in the canon of scripture that we can see the danger depending on the shepherd that we choose. Today, Father, as we walk through this, I pray, God, that there's something in here that we can each grab a hold of, we can each use, that we can apply to our lives, that we can use, Father, to follow you more closely so that others around us will see us following you and that they will want to come and do the same. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So our first section today in our sermon is called Pride Goes Before the Fall. Pride goes before the fall. And this is Zechariah 11, verses 1 through 3. This is a warning from Zechariah to the leaders, and it says this: "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There's a sound of a young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined." In these first three verses here in Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah is speaking a harsh word over Israel and Judah because of the unrepentant hearts of their leaders and the people. Trouble is coming. Now, the use of both Lebanon and Bashan here would have made a very weighty argument to those who were listening and added considerable weight to the warning, because Lebanon was this steep, steep area. And it was very, very rocky, and the terrain was very thick, and the brush and the trees were very thick, right? And the same thing with Bashan. Bashan had these giant oak trees that were huge. And this is the lumber that had been used to cut down and bring in and use for the temple, okay? These are really, really big things. And because of where they are, and because of the thickness of the terrain, and the rockiness of the terrain, and the thickness of the foliage, they were virtually impenetrable. Yet, Zechariah is basically telling them that none of that matters. None of that matters. It doesn't matter how impenetrable you think they are, because guess what? God's bigger. He doesn't like what you're doing. Zechariah also speaks of the wailing of the shepherds and the roaring of the lions due to the destruction seen in this warning. Now, both of these words are referring to the leadership of the Jews at the time. One might have been referring to the religious leaders, and the other to the political leaders, but it's referring to the leadership. Okay, and they're not crying because they're weeping for their people, right? They're not concerned about their people. No, what does it say? It says they are crying and wailing because their glory has been destroyed and their pride has been destroyed. They don't care about the people. They're concerned about themselves. This adds to the issue that Zechariah is talking about here. I mean, look at this. I mean, oh, how this supposedly mighty and powerful people, they're going to fall because of their arrogance, and they're going to cry, and they're going to scream, and they're going to wail, and they're going to throw a tantrum, and it's not going to matter because the sin of pride and of seeking earthly glory and earthly riches, the sin of putting others beneath their feet and themselves ahead of God. For these, O Israel and Judah, the Lord's judgment is coming, and nothing is going to stop it. Now, this warning is directed at the Jewish leaders of Zechariah's time, and it's a warning that we as his people should heed today. Make no mistake, Seth and I, as those who have been placed in the position of your pastors, we need to work to keep ourselves free of sin. We need to work to keep ourselves in a position where we are not sitting under God's judgment. That's a bad place for us to be, because if we're standing up here and sharing this with you and living lives that are counter to that, that makes us a false prophet. Would you agree? Yeah. Okay. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to screw up, because we're human, right? That's part of the human condition. But if we live in a constant state of sin, we put ourselves in a position where we are not going to be what God has called us to be, and we fall under this, okay? Brad and Corey and Mark as your elders, and Tim and Nick as your deacons, they're under this too, okay? They need to do the same as elders and deacons, because they have been called by God and confirmed by this congregation to serve in those positions. So they too need to make sure that they are free from sin and that they are functioning in a way that honors God. That being said, everyone who in this room who calls Christ Lord and Savior should heed that same call, okay? Because we're going to see through the rest of today's passage, it wasn't just the leadership that Zechariah is having an issue with. It wasn't just the leadership that was having an issue with sin and with rebellion, right? No, it was the Jewish people as well, and we're going to see that here in a minute. So, God tells Zechariah, after delivering this message to the leaders, this warning, he tells him to go do something. He tells him to put on the robes of a shepherd. And that's what we're going to talk about here. And he does it two different ways. There's a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. So the first one we're going to talk about today is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Zechariah 11, 4 through 6 says, "Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sells them said, 'Blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich.' And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power, into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power." So here we see some of the harsh actions that are being done by the Jewish leadership, right? It appears that, you know, not only are they being harsh and neglectful of their people, but they're also buying and selling their own people at this point, and using their own people for personal gain, and then turning around and praising God as they get rich off the backs of those that they're supposed to be leading. That's an issue. Okay, now the people may not have had any pity from their leaders, but verse 4 and verse 6 in this particular part of our passage, they seem to indicate that the people are far from innocent. While there's judgment being spoken over the leadership in verses 1 through 3, verse 4 calls the people the flock doomed to slaughter. They're being treated harshly by their leaders, but there's something going on with them too. You see, the term slaughter here is used in the Old Testament to indicate a coming judgment. So perhaps that judgment's coming due to the hardness of their own hearts toward God and toward each other, which we have seen in previous sections of Zechariah. So, as such, God's going to give them over to the strife and animosity among themselves and the harsh treatment from those that are supposed to protect them. Now, one would have thought by now that the Jews would have had this figured out. Okay, Jews forever, for years and years and years, have been told to live in covenant with God. God has made covenant with them. If you'll do this, I will do this, right? It's been this way for a long time. This isn't something new to the Jewish people. They're on their second temple, okay? They've been God's chosen people for generations and generations and generations. He brought them out of Egyptian captivity because they've screwed up, and brought them into the promised land. And then they screwed up again, and they had issues, right? Now he's brought them back from the Persians, and he's got the second temple going up. What are we doing? The same thing we did before. So here again, we see, if you live in covenant with God, you receive his hand of blessing, and things go well for you. If you live out of covenant with God, he removes his hands of blessing, and things get bad. So here they are again, living at odds with God and living at odds with each other, left to their own devices. And there's some foreshadowing here that we'll get to in a bit. But I want to get back to Zechariah and the command that he received from God in verse 4 to pasture the flock. We see that he obeys this in verse 7, but the results are far from positive. Okay, he becomes the good shepherd. Zechariah 11, 7 and 8 say, "So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staves, the one I called favor and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them and their soul was also weary of me." Now Zechariah is not actually shepherding sheep here. Okay, that's a metaphor. What we think he's done here is that he's taken on some sort of leadership position within the Jewish people. Okay, that's what's going on here. And the two staffs that he's taken with him would have been symbolic of, symbolically tied to the image of a good shepherd, right? Because a shepherd, when they go out to shepherd the sheep, they take two things with them. They take a staff with a crook so that they can lead and guide and keep people together. And they take a staff with a ball in so that they can protect. That's what they're doing. So he's named one of them favor, God's protection, right? God's provision. And he's named one of them union, which is essentially basically trying to keep Israel and Judah together as the Jewish people. Okay? That's what he's done here. You want to make sure the sheep stay together, and you want to make sure that you can wield something for protection in case there is danger to the flock. Naming one favor signifies God's provision and protection, and the other union signified that he was shepherding all of Israel and Judah together as one united group. Now, verse 8 speaks of annihilating three shepherds. But again, this is not something we want to take literal, okay? I don't believe that Zechariah literally killed three people. Okay? I don't think so. What I believe is actually here is that we look at the number three, and we know that from past experience that number three in the Bible is a number of completion, right? It's a number of wholeness. So what we're talking about here is that more than likely what he's done is that in his position as the good shepherd, he has probably removed some of the bad leadership or all of the bad leadership out of the way that is hindering the Jewish people and treating them poorly. Now, one would think by doing so, that would make Zechariah the hero, right? If someone is oppressing you and Batman shows up and takes that guy out, we love Batman, right? If someone's bullying your kid at school and another kid comes over and says, hey, give him his lunch money back, we like that kid. You would think that Zechariah would have been a popular leader because of the fact that he helped to remove bad leadership from the Jewish people. But unfortunately for him and unfortunately for the Jews, it didn't. Okay? In this section of our passage, it says, and their soul was weary of me, is what it says there in the NSB. There's other translations that say that was the flock detesting Zechariah and his leadership, which perhaps leads to believe that despite his best efforts to lead the people well, to be the good shepherd, those very same people were still chafing at his leadership. Those very same people were choosing to push against him rather than submit to his leadership. What does Zechariah do? Well, verses 9 through 14 tell us. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is it to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price that they valued, that I was valued by them, right? God's being absolutely sarcastic here. Wow, what a price. Go throw it to the potter. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And then I cut into pieces my second staff union to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Zechariah had acted against and removed the bad leadership of the Jewish people under the Lord's authority, but the people responded poorly, and the tension grew between him and them. So this leads Zechariah to essentially resign from his position as a shepherd of the Jewish people and symbolically cut both of his staffs into pieces, signifying that God's provision and protection and unity were being removed from the people due to their unwillingness to surrender and submit to his leadership. Even the price they paid Zechariah as a final gesture of ending their relationship and his tenure as their shepherd was a shame, because honestly, that amount was no more than someone would receive if one of your slaves had been trampled by another person's oxen. I mean, it was barely anything. It was barely anything. The result of this rejection of the good shepherd's leadership and the removal of God's protection results in a disastrous state for the flock, as listed in this section of our passage. Death, annihilation, strife against one another, and division of the people. So instead of being led by a good shepherd, the Lord then hands them over to the bad shepherd. The bad shepherd. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17 says, the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Yikes. So Zechariah, who was once called by God to portray the good shepherd, is now called to turn and portray the exact opposite of what he had been. Rather than caring for the flock and protecting them, this shepherd exploits and hurts them for his own pleasure. You got to understand that sheep were rarely eaten in this time because the wool was worth more than the meat. Okay? So if you had a flock of sheep, all you want to do is make sure they're well cared for so that you can shear them and sell the wool and make money. If you eat the sheep, you've got no more sheep, so you've got no more wool, so you've got no more money. It doesn't make sense to eat a sheep. Okay? It makes more sense to take care of them. And not only that, but damaging the animal in any way, you know, tearing its hooves off, doing that would value it and make the product worth even less than it would be if they were in top condition. This image of the bad shepherd eating the meat speaks of self-indulgence and personal gain. And the tearing off of the hooves speaks to complete disregard rather than meeting the needs of the people. And what's even crazier about all of this is that the people themselves have brought this neglect and this abuse and this exploitation upon themselves. They did it to themselves because they're accepting the leadership of the bad shepherd by rejecting the leadership of the good shepherd. It's going to be one or the other. So rather than choosing submission to God and living in unity with Him in covenant, they choose selfishness and greed and animosity and death and destruction. Finally, in verse 17, Zechariah speaks this condemnation from God over the bad shepherd, which is tying us back into verses 1 through 3, bookending with a warning to complete our passage. Now, we can sit here today in hindsight and go, man, those Jews were dummies. They didn't get it. Wow, why didn't they see this? They were right there. They were around it all the time. I mean, you think they could have just submitted to Zechariah and stayed under God's protection and everything would have been great. It would have been amazing. Here's the thing. Whether we want to admit it or not, we act a whole lot more like the Jews towards Zechariah than we do otherwise, don't we? If we're really honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, as much as we say that we want to live under the covenant and under the unity and protection and provision of God, we spend a whole lot of time over here under a bad shepherd, don't we? We spend a whole lot of time over here instead of being where we should be, right? We act more like the Jews did to Zechariah more often than not, even if we don't want to admit it. So we can't look at them without squarely turning the mirror and looking at ourselves. They had a choice to make between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. And guess what, church? We have the exact same choice today. The question is, which shepherd are we going to choose? Because we have to choose our shepherd. You have to choose your shepherd. Now, what do I mean by that? What is all this good shepherd, bad shepherd stuff in Zechariah 11? What is it really about and how does it apply to us? Well, just like so many other signs and visions and things that we have seen throughout the minor prophets and in this book, it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. You see, Zechariah's actions as the good shepherd in verses 7 and 8 were foreshadowing of Jesus' ministry. He acted as the good shepherd who cared for his flock and protected them and took care of the afflicted and worked to counteract bad leadership. We watch Jesus do the same thing. We watch him do the same thing. In John 10, 11 through 15, Jesus himself proclaims that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, in stark contrast to the hired hands who run and leave the sheep unprotected at the first sign of trouble. We can attest in Scripture that Jesus shows us that he is a caring and leading and feeding and teaching and nurturing good shepherd. Because he did that for everybody he came in contact with, even when that caring and leading and feeding and nurturing actually looked like a rebuke or looked like discipline. Because a good shepherd does it all. Scripture also shows Jesus laying down his life at the cross for the sheep, even those who would reject him. In verses 12 and 13, Zechariah was rejected and paid off with 30 pieces of silver, ultimately thrown to the potter in the temple. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 records Judas agreeing to betray Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew 27, 3 through 10, just a chapter later, records Judas, who was beside himself with regret for what he had done, taking those same 30 pieces of silver and doing what? Throwing them in the temple, which were ultimately used then to purchase the potter's field. This was a fulfillment not only of what Zechariah prophesied, but this was also a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Jeremiah as well. In rejecting Zechariah as the good shepherd, the Jews chose to accept the leadership of the bad shepherd. And it resulted in exploitation and captivity and misery. In rejecting Jesus, history repeated itself. Because those who have rejected Jesus, those who do not accept him as Lord and Savior, they live in a position of exploitation, in a position of captivity, and a position of misery to their own sin. And so that same choice that stood in front of the Jews on the day that Zechariah betrayed these two shepherds still stands in front of us. Choose your shepherd. Because we're going to submit to someone or we're going to submit to something. The question is, what it's going to be or who's it going to be? Because there's no middle ground to stand on. There's no fence upon which to sit. Okay? You are going to serve someone or something. So who's it going to be? You have to choose your shepherd. You have to choose your shepherd. Will you choose the good shepherd or will you choose the bad shepherd? Will you choose a shepherd who cares for the afflicted and protects the flock and lays down their life for them? Or are you going to choose a shepherd who would rather eat their fill and leave the flock to fend for themselves? Choose your shepherd. Choose them. Will you choose Jesus, who committed his life to unifying both Jew and Gentile to the Father? Or will you choose the world around you that only seeks to divide and conquer nation upon nation and person upon person? Choose your shepherd. Will you choose the one who came to seek and save the lost? Or will you choose to try to seek and save yourself? Choose your shepherd. Will you choose the one who fulfilled all of Scripture, who stated he was the way and the truth and the life? The one who went to the cross, taking the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, upon himself as the ultimate atonement before a holy God, who willingly separated himself from the Father and died a criminal's death on a cross in our place, and was raised again on the third day, just as he said, in order to bridge the gap between creation and creator? Or will you repeat history and reject him again? Zechariah warned the Jewish people of the consequences of bad leaders and bad leadership, and his warning echoes to us here today. The question is, will we hear it? Choose your shepherd.